Barsavor. I studied the hololithic globe map of Barsavor, which showed the planet as it had been under imperial rule. So much of the data would now be inaccurate. Population figures, infrastructure links, and so on. But unless the Rangdan offensive had altered the physical geography of the world, it should be sufficient for my purposes. Are you familiar with this view? I asked.
Of course, Annie Nesra replied, then blanched.
I chuckled. The Imperium has many worlds, from thriving tech hubs to primitive planets where the inhabitants think of the Emperor only as the sun in their sky. I did not know whether you would have seen hololiths of your world from orbit. Although, I added, it would be appropriate for you to remember the honorific when addressing any member of my legion.
I have seen it before, Lord, Annie replied.
She and her wife were now serfs of the legion, and their daughter would grow up to be the same. That was the opportunity I'd offered them on Volda Beta. Not all of my brothers would have done the same, but I detest waste. I could not have let these people go free, knowing what they knew, and I lacked the ability to remove their memories myself. I hadn't liked the idea of Gukul attempting it when he was in so much pain, since there was a risk he could have done damage to them, or indeed to himself, and all of my other psychers were with the fleet. As a result, I gave Annie and Sev the chance to serve the 20th Legion, and leave the roiling pit of emotion that was Prime City behind them. They'd taken it. I do what must be done, regardless of the morality. Those decisions have cost lives, lives that might have been regarded as innocent. They will do so again. All the more important, then, I feel, to ensure that no more loss of life occurs than is necessary. Besides, Annie and Sev were resourceful, resilient, and loyal to each other and their daughter. All valuable traits if employed in the service of my legion. I couldn't guarantee they would be truly safe, naturally, but nowhere in the galaxy is. However, for many mortals, the notion of being behind a Gloriana-class battleship's armour and surrounded by warriors of the Legionis Astartes is as close to the concept as they will ever come. "Show me from where you were evacuated," I instructed her, and she leaned forward to manipulate the hololith, expanding it on one of the main southern continents. A blizzard of names and designations fleeted past as the map zoomed in, until I was left looking at a huge urban conglomeration of hab blocks and manufactoria, centred on a spaceport.
"There,"
she said, pointing to the spaceport, with a finger that shook only slightly. "The city was called Hydana," I asked, and she nodded. "Very well. Thank you for your assistance, Annie. You may return to your duties."
"Thank you, Lord,"
she bowed, and turned to leave, then hesitated.
"Lord Alpharius?"
"Yes?"
"I know you have your own reasons for travelling to my homeworld," Annie said, her voice trembling a little. "Reasons that are far more important than any concern of mine. But continue,"
I encouraged her.
"Lord, those creatures killed people I knew. As we fled, I saw friends slain and devoured by them, screaming in terror. It would comfort me somewhat to know that the Legion turns some semblance of that fear and suffering back on those that caused it."
"It is possible the Xenos are no longer on this world," I replied. "They may have moved on. In truth, I hope they have, for that will make my mission here easier." "If that is the case, then take comfort that the Rangdan are even now being brought to battle by a new Imperial offensive conducted by my Legion in conjunction with the Dark Angels. And we will exterminate them." She nodded heavily. "If they do indeed still pollute this world, then it is unlikely we will be able to attain our objective without coming into conflict with them," I continued. "And if we do, know that I will show no mercy." Annie nodded again, this time with more finality.
"Thank you, Lord."
I waited until she had left the chamber, then opened a voxlink to the navigator's vestibule. "Lord Arachmus, can you provide me with an estimate on timing?" There was a pause, and then the voice of Arachmus Brabantis, navigator of the Beta, replied to me.
"I would estimate no more than 2 hours of ship's time, Lord Alpharius. The warp currents are smooth, and I can see no impending problems."
"My thanks." I shut the vox off, rather than engaging in further conversation. Smooth warp currents or otherwise, Arachmus was best off concentrating on his role, rather than speaking with me. I opened a link to the bridge instead.
"How may I serve, Lord?" asked Captain Everard.
He had been the ship's master since its construction, and was more machine now than man, grafted inseparably to his command throne. "Lord Arachmus informs me that we will be emerging from the warp in approximately 2 hours," I said, highlighting the area Annie had shown me on the hololith. "You don't need me to tell you, Captain, that we might emerge into hostile forces. I am transmitting to you the coordinates identified to me as the ground party's ideal starting location."
"Acknowledged, Lord. We'll get you there."
I changed the Voxlink to reach the entire ship. "This is Alpharius. The Beta is to be at battle stations from 1 hour hence, and all ground parties are to be ready to deploy from that time onwards." I shut down the hololith. It was time to make my own preparations. We stood at the teleporter deck, clad in armor plate. I had the four headhunters of Skor's squad with me, as well as Akil Gukul. The Legion's apothecaries had dug the shrapnel out of his spine as soon as we'd returned from Volda Beta. Skor himself had remained with the rest of the fleet to begin his duties as Consul Delegatus, so I would act as Headhunter Prime for this deployment. Ingo Pesh might have taken on the mantle of Alpharius, but we would need more emissaries to liaise with our brother Legion, and Skor would be one of them. Although I had every trust in this team, I was not taking them alone. Two Stormbirds stood loaded in one of the Beta's hangars, ready to deploy an entire company of Astartes to the surface, along with heavy lifters to move armor. We were not here to take the planet back from the Rangdan, if they still held it, but to deliver a concentrated strike to allow us to extract my brother, if we could determine his location. Furthermore, five Lernian Terminators stood alongside us, hulking in their massive tactical dreadnought armor. Kanan, the Harrower, bore a device of a three-linked chain upon his vambrace. The rest, Tronin, Lucaran, Nhai, and Taravala, had also decorated their armor with chain designs, but of a type that held no meaning, except perhaps to them. Most outsiders, looking for rhyme or reason within my legion's markings, would find the personal variation on established themes too confusing to understand, and would not pick up on the small details that, to Alpha Legion eyes, clearly marked out which designs were and were not relevant. Alarms began to sound. The Beta was about to translate from the immaterium back into real space, which was always a unique and rarely pleasant sensation. I braced myself, just as the warriors and crew around me did. Even gene-forged Primarchs were not immune to the disorienting sensations brought about by translation. The ship shuddered. For a moment, just a moment, I thought I heard the same sound of scraping, tapping talons that had haunted me since my first days of conscious thought. Then we were back into the void again, and none the worse for wear. Perhaps it was the fact I was about to go in search of my closest brother, or perhaps it was simply that I saw momentary unease on the faces of one or two of my headhunters, and given that some of them shared features with me, it was rather like looking into a mirror. Whatever the reason, I spoke as the alarms died away. "Did anyone else hear something?" Some nodded, some shook their heads.
"I heard my mother's voice," Dercius said thoughtfully. "I no longer remember my mother," Kanan said, his own voice distorted by the helmet of his armor. "Nor do I," Dercius replied. "I still knew it was her voice somehow."
Alarms, which had only fallen silent a few seconds previously, began to wail again, but this time with a more urgent tone. It was the primary alert, indicating a direct threat to the ship. I had already ordered us to be at battle readiness when we translated, so Captain Everard would not have ordered the alarm sounded simply to bring the crew to their stations. I opened a Voxlink once more. "Captain, report, please."
"We translated well at the system's Mandeville point," Everard replied, his voice tight but controlled. "We're not alone here, Lord. We're taking evasive action, but we will be brought to combat shortly. I'm making the best route for the planet that we can, bearing in mind the enemy's present."
I nodded grimly.
"The Rangdan haven't given up their prize yet, then?"
"I can't speak to that, Lord, but I've studied the information we have on that Xenos filth, and that's not what we're facing here."
I frowned. "It's not the Rangdan?" The members of my team looked at me, suddenly wary of what we might be about to meet. "What is the foe, then?" I can't say, Lord, Everred replied, just a hint of frustration audible in his tone. We can barely get sensor readings on the bastards, to tell you the truth. But what we can make out is unlike anything I've seen before. I paused, considering our options. We were prepared for the Rangdan, as prepared as we could be, at any rate. An unknown enemy of unknown strength and nature was a different proposition entirely, and one which invited caution. I was not one of my more foolhardy brothers to charge headlong into a maelstrom and trust to my own hardiness and that of my legion to win the day. But so far as I knew, somewhere on Bar Savor was another brother of mine who had no legion of his own. I was unwilling to immediately call for a withdrawal. Understood. Keep me appraised of the situation. We will continue as originally intended for now. The voice that answered me was not that of Captain Everett. Instead, Ingrid Sevan's voice came over the vox.
Lord, I'm on the bridge and I can see the auspexes. The captain is correct. These aren't Rangdan. I think we're dealing with the Sloth.
At that news, I blinked in surprise. The Sloth? The Maggot Men, the Carrion Lords. Information about these vile Xenos was thin within the Imperium, but there are few so good at gathering and piecing together information as my legion, and we had built up a picture of many adversaries, or potential adversaries, from the snippets uncovered by others. The Sloth were one of the instances where I almost wished I'd never stumbled across them. I know that humanity is destined to rule the galaxy, and my father teaches that sapient Xenos species are an unconscionable threat to our species' well-being. Some can be easily eradicated. Some can be watched cautiously, at least for now, until they inevitably demonstrate their dangerous nature, or until other more pressing threats are dealt with. Some have technological advances that surpass our own, and which can, with sufficiently judicious oversight, and once their creators have been exterminated, perhaps be used for the advancement of our species. Some, such as the Eldari, can even be treated or traded with, although such endeavours are foolhardy at best and traitorous at worst. Others, like the Orcs or the Rangdan, are simply vicious enemies who bleed us for every casualty they suffer. I consider myself a rational being, but what I have learned of the Sloth repulses me on the most fundamental of levels. They are eaters of the dead, and each of the varied forms reported by admittedly scant sources is more horrific than the last. It was no great surprise to me that they had void-going capability, for they have been sighted in sufficiently varied locations that there was little other explanation. But we knew next to nothing about the nature and armament of such vessels. It appeared the Beta was about to find out. "Are you able to get any sort of reading from the surface?" I demanded. "Any information about their presence or distribution there?" It would make sense that those who fed on the dead would follow in the wake of a major Rangdan offensive. Had the Sloth driven the Rangdan from their spoils in order to feed? Did they have some method of directing that vicious species towards the richest feeding grounds, and would then take advantage? Or were they like the vultures of ancient Terra, and simply congregated on the abandoned kills of deadlier predators to pick the bones? The Beta shook as its drive strained, sending us rolling through the void with a perceptible shift in motion. A few seconds later it shuddered again, but this was a less measured vibration. We were coming under fire. "Sevan, what form do their weapons take?" I asked. This was the first time my legion had encountered these creatures firsthand, and a void craft's weapons are usually kin to those borne by individuals. Any information could be crucial.
"They appear to be some form of energy weapon," came the reply. "The readings are unfamiliar, but they've got a punch like an Ogryn on Frenzon."
The Beta bucked again. A Gloriana-class battleship was the greatest of the Imperium's vessels, apart from the Phalanx, and it was already hurt. Sevan wasn't exaggerating. "And what of the planet?" I asked. If the Sloth's weaponry was this potent, then a high density of them on the surface would mean our mission might well be suicidal.
"There are no signs of major troop movements, Lord," Sevan replied. "But to be honest, I have no idea if that's what I should even be looking for with this species. Not all of the Imperial infrastructure has ceased either.
There are still some power plants working at background levels, perhaps on some sort of automated system. It makes it hard to get an accurate picture of exactly what's going on down—"
She paused, and when she spoke again, her voice held a tremor of excitement.
"Wait! I'm picking up a distress beacon from one of the active power plants. It's approximately 120 kilometers north of the spaceport identified in the coordinates you provided to the captain."
120 kilometers. Not an insignificant distance to go over land when the world was being torn apart by vicious Xenos killers and then predated upon by corpse-eaters. But far from unimaginable in the time between Ani Nezra evacuating and our arrival. It was entirely possible that the distress beacon had been activated as the Rangdan had first descended, rather than indicating survivors, desperately hoping an Imperial force would return to save them. But if any survivors had a way of monitoring for such things, then they might have gravitated to it. It was also possible that the Sloth could monitor it as well, and had left it in place as bait. But that was a risk I was willing to take.
"Captain, bring us as close to it as you can," I instructed. "Inform me as soon as we're within viable teleport range. Stormbirds, ready to launch."
The ship shook again, and I felt, more than heard, the thunder of our guns responding.
"I don't know exactly what they're hitting us with, Lord, but they've got a sting to them," Captain Everred reported. "We're outmatched up here. There's no two ways about it."
"Can you get us close enough?" I asked.
I trusted the captain, and trusted that he would be honest with me. If he said it was impossible, I wasn't going to demand that he attempted it.
"Aye, Lord, I believe so, although we won't be in a good way afterwards.
Do it."
I turned to Majos Kunitax, who had been waiting patiently at the controls of the teleportarium.
"Majos, liaise with the bridge regarding the new teleport target, a distress beacon broadcast from a power station."
"Affirmative."
Majos Kunitax let out a low buzz as he engaged in electronic communication, then turned to his controls and began to manipulate them with taps and strokes of his many-jointed fingers, fast enough that even I could barely follow his actions.
"Operative Sevan has provided the coordinates. I am monitoring the possibilities of successful teleportation."
The beta shook again. I nodded in the direction of the teleport pad.
"Prepare."
My warriors took up their positions in a circular formation, and I walked to their center. The ship was still shuddering, and I was beginning to grow concerned. Captain Everred knew his business, and would inform me if the situation had changed. But all the same...
"These motherless wretches really do not like us being here, Lord."
Everred's voice came into my ear as if on cue.
"They're throwing all they have at us. At least I hope with all my heart this is all they have. For they're taxing us sorely."
"Majos," I snapped, "update."
"Teleportation still impossible," Kunitax replied. "The curvature of the planet is such that the desired destination is currently unreachable from our present position, and the distance is in any case too great for an acceptable success percentage."
"Captain, how long before you have to run to preserve the ship?"
"Not long, Lord," Everred replied grimly. "There's no way we can stay either. We'd have to run for the Mandeville point and translate immediately. You'd be on your own until we could return with reinforcements."
That wouldn't necessarily be long, as campaigns were measured. We'd made good time here, and Bar Savor was not that far behind the front lines of the conflict, at least in terms of warp travel.
"When can the Stormbirds launch?"
If we were unable to teleport due to the planet's curvature, perhaps I would be better served by attempting atmospheric flight to the destination.
"There's no hope of that, Lord,"
Everred replied, cutting down that avenue of hope.
"With the fire we're taking, they'd be disintegrated within seconds. Our shields are nearly gone as it is."
"Ha!
Well, we've just taken one of the bastards with us at the least."
"Majos,"
I demanded.
"We are within maximum theoretical teleportation range for the destination, but the angle of our approach still renders the coordinates unreachable,"
Kunitax responded. I grimaced.
"Captain, a time estimate, please."
"If you want the beta to make it back into the warp, Lord, 50 seconds.
"Majos, how close can he get us?"
Kunitax rotated his head to look at me, or at least point his optical sensors in my direction, without any other movement of his body.
"Lord Alfarius, your query is so vague that I cannot answer with any—"
1 kilometer error parameter for location, 95% chance of non-fatal materialization," I snapped. No teleport was ever guaranteed, after all. The Magos moved some dials.
203 kilometers from target, Lord Alfarius.
I gritted my teeth. 90% chance?
182 kilometers.
80%?
102. 101.
Those were not good odds. The sensible thing to do would be to order Captain Everard to burn for the Mandeville Point, return to my fleet, and then come back with a far larger task force, one sufficient in size and firepower to purge the Sloth from above this world and from its surface. Perhaps I should have done that from the moment we realized that the foes we faced here were not the ones we'd expected. I opened my mouth to order Everard to withdraw, but something held me. The idea of someone on the planet's surface, hunkered next to an active distress beacon and monitoring the skies somehow, seeing an Imperial ship burning hard for the planet, skimming the top of the atmosphere, and then turning and running for the cold of the void without imparting any relief. I thought of the despair such an occurrence would impart. I could not do that. Not to this brother, if he still lived. Even though he would not know what we had attempted, I could at least try to reach him. We would simply have to survive long enough for my legion, our legion, to return for us. I had adapted to every challenge a hostile galaxy had thrown at me so far. I was not going to run from this one. Do it, at the 80% probability range, I instructed Cunitax. As soon as we are away, inform Captain Everard.
Compliance,
Cunitax responded, his digits already skating over the relevant controls. All around us, power coils began to pulse and glow as the teleportarium began to power up. I hoped I hadn't left it too long. At least the Mechanicum weren't ones to waste time with questions about whether I was sure of my course of action. So far as Cunitax was concerned, I would not have voiced it otherwise.
Activated!
The glow of the teleportarium rapidly increased to a blinding brightness, and then there was the sound of scraping, tapping talons, reaching out for me.